Our text from the morning is taken from Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles out and directed at the text, whether you use a phone or one of the pew Bibles or whatever. I'd like for you to keep your text open this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 25, and I'm going to stop at verse 29, but we'll actually cover more than that over the course of the message. Starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning confessing to you our great need. Father, we need and we desire that the Holy Spirit come now and take the things of Christ and make them real to our hearts. To come and take the written word and as its true author and therefore its infallible teacher to instruct us in the truth of your Son. Open the book, we pray, to see what you have accomplished on our behalf in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It seems like there is always another question behind every question we ask. I'm not sure why we do it, but we tend never to ask the real question that's on our mind. Instead, we try to lay an elaborate framework so when we finally get around to the question we actually want to ask, we will get the answer we want to hear, or at least be able to justify our behavior on the position we want to hold on some particular issue that's important to us. And the funny thing is, most of the time, it actually works. Kids, of course, take a while to learn the game. And when we ask kids questions, they simply tend to go ahead and answer them straight up. I remember one time when Beverly was babysitting a bunch of kids in our home and had to take a carload to swimming lessons. The swimming instructor got all the kids in the water and gathered them around and then said, "Now kids, whenever you go swimming, you must not swim alone. You must always have a swimming buddy. Does anybody here know why?" Patrick, one of the little boys my wife babysat, got very excited and raised his hand and then shouted out, "Because you might get mugged." It completely destroyed the instructor's whole train of thought. Adults, however, they know the game and play the game. They learn it's best to go at things obliquely. I mean, think about how much each and every one of us in this auditorium this morning dread the question, "Honey, are you doing anything right now?" We dread it because we know there'll be a follow-up question. And that question will get to the heart of what our mate, our mom or dad or friend really want from us. Sometimes, however, the way in which a question is asked reveals something much deeper. This morning we see a perfect illustration of that point. In our story, we find a lawyer asking Jesus a question. Now, to start off with, I should tell you that the lawyer here is not a modern lawyer like we think of today. If it were, we would automatically be turned against him, right? In Jesus' day, a lawyer was someone that was an expert in the Old Testament. He was someone who studied the words of the law and made a practice of interpreting the law for others. In that sense, he was sort of a cross between a preacher and Judge Judy. In the story before us, we find a lawyer asking Jesus a question. Now, most of the time, the Bible doesn't tell us the motivation behind a person's words. But in this story, it does. Look at verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What Luke tells us is that this lawyer wanted to put Jesus to the test. I'm not sure why he wanted to do that. It may have been that he disliked Jesus or what Jesus taught, or maybe the fact that Jesus hung around with some pretty unsavory characters. It may even be possible that he wanted to make Jesus out to be a fool. Contextually, however, I think he may have been angry at what Jesus had just said to the disciples. Here's what I mean. In the verses that go before verse 25, Jesus had pronounced a wonderful blessing on his disciples. Look back to verse 21. In that same hour, he, that is Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. I take that to be the Pharisees. And have revealed them to little children. I take that to be the disciples. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. That's a Hebrew way of saying, You are blessed above all men at what you see. Verse 24, For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to hear what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You can get a sense, I think, of why the lawyer may have been offended. Jesus had told his disciples that of all the men that had ever lived, they were the most blessed because he had revealed to them things that the best and brightest men could not or did not understand. He had revealed to them things that the great men of the Bible had longed to know and to hear. And that would have been especially hard for someone who thought he was an expert on God and God's law. So the lawyer asked Jesus a question. Now I'm curious about the question behind the question. It may have been, Do you think we know less about the law than your disciples? Or it may have been, do you think you're the only one who knows the truth? But that's not how the question came out. It came out like this. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now the amazing thing is to me that Jesus played the game and chose not to answer the question directly. Instead, he answers the question with the question. Look at verse 26. And he said to him, that is Jesus to the lawyer, What's written in the law? How do you read it? You notice the lawyer doesn't seem shocked or dismayed by Jesus' question. I mean, after all, he was an expert in the law. I think he had no intention either of being tripped up by some itinerant country preacher. So he answers the question straight up. And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Now his answer is a great answer, straight out of the Old Testament, straight out of the law of Moses. In fact, he takes two passages, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, and puts them together. Deuteronomy 6:4 reads like this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You can see where that comes from. Leviticus 19:18 reads like this. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The lawyer knew the words of the law. So he did what every good Jewish boy had been taught to do since birth. He summed up man's obligation before God by summing up the two tablets of the law. The first tablet contains man's responsibility toward God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And the lawyer summed that up like this. The way you keep the first five commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. The second tablet of the law concerns man's responsibility towards his fellow man. You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not covet. The lawyer summed up the second table this way. The way to keep the second table of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. It was a good answer. I mean, you can almost imagine him sticking out his chest and pulling on his suspenders. He may have even leaned back and taken a deep breath and thought to himself, "How's that for an answer, preacher? How do you like me now?" But Jesus just looked him in the eye. And without any sarcasm or anger, spoke just about the 10 toughest words any sinner can ever hear. Look at verse 28. "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Had they been in East Texas, I think Jesus might have said, "Yep, do that." Now, I suspect at that point, the crowd may have grown suddenly very silent. I expect that the lawyer probably expected more from Jesus, or at least more words. But what he got was 10 words, short and simple to the point. I suspect that at that point, the lawyer may have felt the earth move beneath his feet. He may have thought, "Well, of course my answer was correct intellectually, but he's taken my answer and sort of flipped it on its head and connected it to what I do. He's saying I don't just need to know and say the words. He's saying I actually have to do what the words say. And of course, no one, not even me, could ever actually do." Suddenly, the lawyer felt compelled to ask a follow-up question. So he found himself breaking the heavy silence. But this time he wasn't near as concerned with testing Jesus as he was with justifying himself. We know that because Luke tells us. Look at verse 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" You can tell from the lawyer's question what was troubling him. He was troubled by the implication of what Jesus had just said, and he wanted somehow desperately to restrict the scope, to put some sort of limitation on or boundary on the law's command to love your neighbor as yourself. He may have been thinking about those people like Jesus' disciples who were ignorant and uncultured. Or he may have been thinking about the great unwashed and ignorant that permeated the regions of Judea and Galilee. It's possible he may have even been thinking about the Gentiles. But I suspect from Jesus' story that the group he had most in mind was the Samaritans. You see, in New Testament times, both Gentiles and Samaritans were despised. But the Samaritans in particular were held in great contempt. They were thought of as mongrels, as half-breeds, half-Jews and half-Gentiles. They were hated because they were mudbloods, and even worse, because they muddied up the worship of God. As a result, the Jews hated them. Sometimes when Jews traveled from the outer areas of Israel to Jerusalem, they would go around Samaria altogether just to avoid contamination. Jews were absolutely forbidden to marry Samaritans. And according to the tradition of the elders, they couldn't even so much as receive a cup of water or a morsel of bread from the hand of a Samaritan without being defiled. Knowing that fact explains the surprise that everyone had in John 4 when Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. Anyway, the lawyer asked Jesus his follow-up question, hoping for some reprieve, some wiggle room, some escape from the implication of his own answer. Now, two things strike me as remarkable about Jesus' answer. The first thing that strikes me as remarkable is that he doesn't attack the lawyer with regard to the first tablet of the law. I mean, he could have said, "Why are you so worried about your neighbor? Shouldn't you be worried about first loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind?" But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he deals with the man where he is. The lawyer wants to know who his neighbor is, so Jesus answered him. But here's what's remarkable. Jesus could have said, look, man, everybody is your neighbor. But he doesn't. Instead, he answers the lawyer's question by telling him a story. By telling him this story. Look at verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Now notice how Jesus lays the story out. There's a certain man, a man whose origin is completely unknown, who falls prey to a vicious band of robbers. They beat him and rob him and leave him to die. And then Jesus has a priest and a Levite pass by and see the poor abused man lying beside the road. But instead of getting involved, they decide to pass him by on the other side of the road. They're either too afraid or too pious to trouble themselves with this poor wretch. Perhaps they were afraid of being defiled by touching someone that was dead, or perhaps they were afraid the man was a Gentile or a Samaritan. Anyway, they pass him by. And then Jesus has a Samaritan pass by, a wretched, hated, despised Samaritan. And the Samaritan takes pity on the poor man, dressing his wounds with his own oil and wine, putting him on his own beast, laying out his own time and his own money to help the poor, helpless man. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's telling a story that strips away all of the pretense of the lawyer's question. And he leaves the lawyer condemned both by his own words and by the words of the law. You know, the words that say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, it's this part of the message that condemns us too if we spend much time thinking about it. We have today the same tendency I think this lawyer had. We tend to evaluate our spirituality by the second table of the law. But that's all right. It's adequate to expose us for what we are. It's more than adequate to knock us down and pummel us if we just consider what it says. Because that's true. I think we tend to just stop listening altogether. That's why the reformers took such pains to teach their people the rigors of the law. Let me just give you one for instance. In Luther's catechism, he actually includes the word neighbor in his explanations regarding the second tablet of the law. It's so brilliant. Listen to what he says in his shorter catechism. You must not kill. What does this mean? It means we must fear and love God so that we will neither harm nor hurt our neighbor, but help him and care for him whenever he is ill. We must not commit adultery. What does this mean? It means we must fear and love God so that our words and actions will be clean and decent, and so that all our neighbors will love and honor their spouses. You must not steal. What does this mean? It means we must fear and love God so that we will neither take our neighbor's money or property, nor acquire it by fraud or by selling him poorly made products, but will help our neighbor improve and protect his property and career. Of course, hearing Luther's explanation of the law draws our minds back to the lawyer. How difficult it must have been for him to listen to the story about the Good Samaritan. But Jesus doesn't leave him hanging in the wind. Instead, he turns and asks one final question, and what a question it is. Look at verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus' question leads me to wonder, as I was taught not to do in seminary, how the lawyer must have felt about Jesus' question. I suspect he wished he had never even heard of Jesus. Certainly, he probably wished he had never asked Jesus that first question. So he mustered up the courage, finally answers Jesus, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. What else could he say? Still, the way the man answered Jesus revealed something, I think, about his heart. It seems to me that the easiest answer to the question would have been the Samaritan. It looks like he just can't bring himself to say the word. I don't know if it was because he had some sort of deep abiding hatred of the Samaritans or was because he feared the other Pharisees and lawyers. Whatever his reason, Jesus in his wonderful mercy gives him one last application of the law. With a voice of compassion and a desire to break the man loose from his own complacent self-righteousness, the Lord Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Had he been in East Texas, I think Jesus might have said, yep, you do that too. Now, friends, in closing, I have two words from the Lord for you this morning. And they're not my own words, but come rather straight out of this morning's text. The first word is simple enough. If you're here this morning relying on your own righteousness, this is what you have to do. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. That means you must fill this summary of God's law perfectly. God doesn't grade on a curve. You can't do anything from selfish motivation. You must keep His law, and you must keep it perfectly, and you must do so every moment of every day from now to the end of your life. But there's a second word from the Lord for those of us that are saying to ourselves, you know, I just can't do everything the law demands. There's a part of me that is so consumed with me, I can't really think out of sight of myself. Is there no hope for someone like me? If that's you, I have to tell you there was another Good Samaritan. One who, though despised and rejected by his own people, came and found us in the throes of death. Stripped naked of the original righteousness we once possessed, beaten down by our own sin, by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. He found us in our sin, passed over by those who could not or would not show mercy. He poured out not his own oil, but his own blood to cover us over. He placed us not on his own beast of burden, but instead bore in our sin in his own body on the cross. He clothed our nakedness with His own precious righteousness. And when anyone puts their trust in Him, He declares them to be righteous in a way that satisfies God's consuming, holy demands. The real Good Samaritan is the Lord Jesus Himself. He offers mercy, and it's mercy wide enough to forgive. There's peace for all those who cast their eternity in His hands. He obeyed every single aspect of this awesome and terrible laws, and He obeyed them in our place, so there is mercy, and there is mercy, and there is mercy beside. Place your faith and hope and love in Him. Even if you're a Christian already, the word for you is the same. Come to His mercy when you fail. Come to His mercy when you're angry at your brother without a cause. Come to His mercy when your desire for things unholy consume you. Come to His mercy when you feel the compulsion to speak evil of your brother or sister and desire to slander him or her and their reputation before others. Come to Christ pleading His mercy. Whenever you fail to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, or when you fail to love your neighbor as yourself, come to Him who has borne all our sins and sorrows. There's no demand that He has not fulfilled already in your behalf. And here's the thing. He gives us this extraordinary promise. The one that comes to me, I will certainly not cast away. So come. We know both his compassion and his promise. Do this and you will live. Yep. Do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for neglecting our duties before you. Forgive us for the way we are so absorbed with our own selves that we cannot see those around us. Give us hearts of compassion. Make us tender to those that are in need or those that are suffering and not even cognizant of why that is true. Father, make us, help us, supply us so that we can minister to those around us who have not known the tender mercy we have in Christ Jesus. Help us to do that, not because we fear you, but because we are so grateful for all you have already done on our behalf in Jesus. Do that in his name we pray. Amen.